Good morning, Bethel family. It's great to be able to share God's word with you. And that's who we want to hear from this morning. We need a word from God to help us get through each day and to help us walk by faith and to continue to put our trust in Him with joy and thankfulness. Now imagine if I were to ask you, imagine it was 3 months ago, before our world turned upside down, and I were to take the time and ask you to meet up with me at Tim Hortons or Starbucks. I know this can't happen right now, so you'll have to imagine this with me. If we were to have a little chat over some hot chocolate, well, that's what I would order. I'm not sure what you would be having, but if I were to ask you, who are you? My guess is that you would probably answer, well, I'm a student, or a doctor, or teacher, a hairdresser, a bus driver, an accountant, a mechanic, or whatever job you do. Now, if I were to ask you this same question in the past 2 months, you might say something like, well, I'm an expert on Zoom calls, or rather, you never want to be on a Zoom call again. Or, I thought I was a hoarder before, but now I'm an over-the-top hoarder. I'm keeping Amazon in business. Or, I'm a stressed-out parent with kids around me 24/7. This homeschooling is just not working out for me. Can you relate to these stereotypes about this time of social distancing? But again, if we were to have this conversation, and I were to ask you this question, who are you? And you were to answer in one of these ways, then I would have to reply, well, not really. That's what you do, either for your job or what you're doing during this pandemic. And if who you are is what you do, then who will you be when you don't do that anymore? Our faithful Savior, Jesus, He has called us to follow Him. We are called to be His followers. That is what a Christian is. This is who we are. We follow Jesus. We will have a better understanding of our identity only when we grasp a richer, deeper understanding of who Jesus is, and who He has called us to be. So we've been in this series, in the Gospel of Luke. Our sermon series is called Jesus and His Mission. And the title of this message is Following Jesus. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. And the first verse of our Bible reading is the opposite of social distancing. Let's read from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And the setting is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, or as we'll see, it is also called the Lake of Gennesaret. A large crowd has gathered to hear the teaching of Jesus. So let's begin Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him, that's Jesus, to hear the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This account in Luke follows right after the end of chapter 4. Jesus had healed several people who had various diseases, and they didn't want him to leave. But Luke records one of the reasons why Jesus came. What was Jesus' purpose in coming? And so we read in Luke 4, verse 43, it says this: "Jesus said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And so here in Luke 5, we see a crowd gathered, and Jesus is doing that. He's teaching and preaching. It says that they were pressing in on him to hear the word of God, so much so that Jesus ends up using a boat for a pulpit. He sat down in the boat out a little from the shore, and he taught the people. Now, this boat belonged to Simon Peter. And Simon and his business partners were on the shore cleaning their nets after a night of fishing. Can you picture this? Can you see this scene? Jesus in a boat, a crowd hanging on his every word, and the fishermen cleaning up after an unsuccessful night. Now, I want to mention that this account from the Gospel of Luke is not the same as we would read in Matthew chapter 4 or Mark chapter 1. In those accounts, Jesus walks along the shore and he sees Simon Peter, Andrew, and James and John, and they're fishing at that time. They're not cleaning their nets. And Jesus then calls them, and they leave their nets and follow him. And so it would seem that these men had returned to their fishing business, but Jesus shows up again in their lives. He is not done with them. And in a few short moments, in a deeper way, they will experience that Jesus is holy. Jesus is holy. This is unmistakable. Jesus is teaching the people from a boat, and Luke doesn't tell us what Jesus is saying to them. But then starting at verse 4, Luke records this. "And when he had finished speaking," that's Jesus, "he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink." Jesus tells Simon Peter to go for another catch, even after a night of failed fishing, even though the nets had just been washed, even though it was pointless to go fishing during the day, even though this was a carpenter telling a fisherman how to do his job. After all, Simon Peter was the fish expert. But Peter respectfully and obediently does what Jesus asks, and this led to a miraculous catch. Now, I'm not a fisherman, but if I were there to see this, I would be just as amazed as these guys. It was a lot of fish. The nets were breaking. His partners had to come with a second boat, and they both were overflowing with fish everywhere. a fisherman's dream. So many fish that the boat started to sink. This is a miracle. Jesus was demonstrating his power and authority over his creation. He pretty much orders all of the fish in the Sea of Galilee to jump into Peter's nets. This is supernatural. This doesn't happen normally. Now, when you think of holiness, what comes to your mind? For many of us, we might think of someone who acts in a way that is righteous and pure or clean. We might think of a monk or someone that is perhaps overly religious, someone who is morally upright, or perhaps someone who is known for what they don't do. They don't do this or that, and so we would consider them holy. Now, negatively, we think of this when we say the words a holier-than-thou type of person. But you know, this meaning that refers to personal righteousness and purity is a secondary meaning. R.C. Sproul has written a great work in his classic book, The Holiness of God, and he said this: when the Bible speaks about God's holiness, the primary thrust of those statements is to refer to God's transcendence, to his magnificence, to that sense in which God is higher and superior to anything there is in the creaturely realm. Again, the simplest way to discuss this is to say that which is holy is that which is different. We had a birthday in our home this past week. Her name starts with an A and ends with a B. And every year there is that one special day in your life, your birthday. It is a celebration of a moment in time that has special importance for you. And so also in our calendar year, we in our culture as a people, we celebrate what we call holidays. Now, holiday means a holy day. It's a day that is different from the ordinary days. It's special. And these days are set apart. They are remembered in a distinct way. And so here is Jesus, and he shows his power, his authority, and his glory to Peter and to those who were gathered that day on the shore. Jesus is holy. There is no one like him. This is certainly different. He commands the fish of the sea to come together wherever he wants. The Apostle John would tell us in his book why Jesus did these miracles. Why did Jesus do these signs? So in John chapter 20, verses 31 to 32, we read this: now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. He is both God and man in one person. Jesus is holy. He is unlike anyone, and putting our complete trust in him gives us life. Now, something happens to Peter when he sees this miracle. The amazement of seeing so many fish come together in this way at this particular moment causes his thoughts to go deeper. This experienced fisherman realizes that he is in the presence of holiness. And as a result, holiness humbles. Jesus is holy, and his holiness humbles. Verse 8 again says this: but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In the presence of holiness, when we get a better grasp of who Jesus is in all of his glory and power, then we begin to understand ourselves. Sinful, rebellious, wicked, And this realization should humble us. This should bring us low. Peter wasn't asking Jesus to leave here. I think he had a fuller sense of his own unworthiness. Holiness humbles. We get another picture of this in the book of Isaiah. In chapter 6, Isaiah says these words. Isaiah 6, starting at verse 1, it says this: "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah saw this vision of the Lord in the wonder of his holiness." And what is Isaiah's response? He said this: "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" In the presence of a holy God, Isaiah's response is one of woe. He realizes that he's in big trouble. He's lost. His sin is too great. He describes himself as one who has unclean lips. But see how God does a beautiful thing. Instead of going away from Isaiah, an angel takes a burning coal and touches Isaiah's mouth. That would hurt. But the result is that Isaiah's sin and guilt is taken away. God comes in and he purifies. And so we see this same picture with Peter. Peter's response to Jesus, Peter is saying, "Jesus, you have the wrong guy. I'm a sinful man." As if Jesus didn't know that already. And Jesus doesn't leave, though he could have. Instead, Jesus is saying this: "I haven't got the wrong guy, Peter. I have chosen you." What mercy. Instead of going away, Jesus comes to sinners. R.C. Sproul again writes, "The most perplexing theological question is not why there's suffering in this world, but why God tolerates us in our sinfulness. Considering how our sin must appear in the pure sight of the righteous and holy God who created us, why we are even still here, alive and breathing. God's mercy is indeed an incredible mystery." Isn't it? Do we have an understanding of our sinfulness? Do you have an understanding of your sinfulness? In our fallen humanity, we are wretched, miserable, broken, stained, and guilty. Until we recognize our need of a Savior, we will never have the needed humility to turn from our sin and receive the gift of God through Jesus Christ. And once we receive that gift of grace, then Jesus, he gives us a call to follow. Jesus is holy. His holiness humbles us. And then he gives us a call to follow. Verses 10 and 11 say, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Again, instead of going away from this sinful man, Jesus stays And he also gives this man a new purpose, a mission, and a call. With compassion, Jesus tells Peter to not be afraid. I have a new job for you, Peter. You were catching fish. You were catching fish, but now you will be catching men and women. I want to show people through you the way into the kingdom of God. I want you to tell people how they can have a relationship with me. Ravi Zacharias, the well-known apologist, defender of the Christian faith, he passed away this week on Tuesday at the age of 74. And in one article published, it outlined the story of how Ravi became a Christian. Ravi was 17 years old, lying in a hospital bed in India in critical condition after attempting to die by suicide. When a visitor walked into his room, and this visitor's simple act would change not only Ravi's life, but countless others. Ravi often shared how he wound up in that hospital room in his home city of Delhi, India. As a young boy, he dreamed of playing cricket or tennis, but he was not talented enough to rise to the elite levels, and he was not a good student. As a result of his poor performance in school, his father would often beat him. Depressed and with what he viewed as no options in life, Ravi attempted to end his life. He had actually already made a decision to follow Jesus. It happened after his sisters had told him to go to a Youth for Christ rally. And at the end of the night, Ravi was the only person to go forward to accept Christ. However, it was after this event that he slipped into depression under the scrutiny of his father, and he tried to take his life. He said this, "I wanted out of life. My life had no meaning." He would say this when he shared his testimony. And a Youth for Christ worker named Fred David came to visit Ravi in the hospital. And Ravi said, "A man walks in with a little red Gideon's New Testament." Ravi was in such critical condition, having been dehydrated from drinking poison, that he couldn't even reach out to take the Bible. My mother takes that Bible that he gives and she says, "You really can't stay here. My son is in critical condition." And Fred replied to her by saying, "Ma'am, your son needs this more than anything else." And he opened the Bible to John 14 and he read Jesus' words from verse 6. Jesus answered, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then he read verse 19, "Because I live," Jesus said, "you will live." It was those words and the promise of life that led Ravi to truly commit his life to Christ. The power of the Word of God to crack open this encrusted heart of a young man who never had the wisdom to open it before. And I began to pray, "Lord, if you are the Lord of life, take me out of this hospital room. I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of truth." And that pursuit of truth would lead Ravi Zacharias to almost 50 years of ministry, and he preached the good news of Jesus in over 70 countries. And this is our call. Just like Peter, just like Ravi, now you likely won't be going to 70 countries, and at least not during this pandemic, but Christian brother and sister, Jesus has a call for us to follow him. And we have been given the task of sharing the good news. Jesus gave this great commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus said to them, this is the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And this is the promise. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is our call. This week, I had a lovely conversation with a lady in our church family. She is still going into work during this time and is taking opportunities to talk with people specifically about the Lord. She's praying about it and writing answers to prayer in her journal. It was such an encouragement to me as I was preparing to speak this morning. And isn't this something that we need? Encouragement? Hearing stories from each other of God's work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Encouragement. Encouragement to evangelize. One definition of evangelism is sharing the gospel with the aim to persuade. Sharing the gospel with the aim to persuade. Our job is to share the gospel. God's job is to do the saving. I read a helpful booklet this week about discouragement in evangelism. And I know I'm there. I'm often feeling discouraged. I'm not doing enough to talk to people or to reach out to people. And we can feel guilty for not sharing. We can feel discouraged after having shared with a family member or a coworker and they reject the message. We can feel discouraged with that. We may be passionate about sharing the gospel, but we don't see the results for our efforts. This author wrote, "Perhaps you get awkward or silent when an opportunity to share the gospel emerges, or you feel like you're not good enough to tell people about the good news, about a good God. Maybe you don't want to lose a job or friendships, but following Christ means loving those who don't follow Jesus. And that love includes sharing the gospel." What are some reasons you may not be sharing the gospel? Do you expect the church staff to do it, or perhaps just the extroverts in the church? Are you too busy with your plans to think about someone else's eternal state? Are you a Christian in name, but a universalist in practice, acting as if God will simply save everyone in the end anyway? Are you ashamed of God's justice and goodness in judging and condemning sinners? If any of these reasons describe you and your lack of evangelism, I'd like to gently say two things. First, you need to repent. And second, there is hope for you. The same gospel that we share is the same good news that we need for ourselves. The same gospel that we preach to others is the gospel that gives us the power to obey Christ's command to then share the gospel with others. Pastor and evangelist Greg Laurie, he said this, "You might say, I'm not qualified, I'm not gifted or talented. Do you want to know a little secret? You are just the person God is looking for. He delights to use people who aren't necessarily self-confident. Why? Because when God does something amazing through them, he is the one who gets the glory, as he should. No, you may not feel qualified or ready, but God isn't looking for ability as much as he is availability. God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called." And again, I just want to say that I feel this. I'm a discouraged evangelist, and I want to pray and ask God to give me the courage and the opportunity, which he will and he does, to share the gospel with others in a loving way. And what is this gospel? What is this good news that we lovingly share? The gospel can be summarized in these four words: God, man, Christ, response. God is holy and loving. We've already talked about the holiness of God. He is different. He is separate. He's unlike anyone. John 3:16 also tells us about how God is loving. And kids, if you can hear me, John 3:16, let's say it together. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then mankind, men and women, man sinned and earned the judgment of a holy and loving God. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then Christ lived and died in our place to defeat sin and death. This is Jesus going to the cross. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what Jesus did for us because of our sin separating us from God. Then our response, we are called to respond in repentance and faith. We turn from our sin and we put our trust in Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Can you remember that? Do you believe it? God, man, Christ, response. And we don't have to go around sharing the good news alone. We have the church. The local church can and should help us in our evangelism, in sharing the good news. Peter certainly wasn't alone in catching men and women. The other disciples and members of the early church, they banded together to spread the message. Is there something holding you back from following Jesus? What do you need to perhaps leave behind to really commit to following Jesus? It may be guilt, could be shame, a secret sin, a job, a hobby. You may need to believe and trust in Jesus for the very first time. We need a fuller view of who Jesus is. Jesus is holy. He is great. The glorious truth is that he is both God and man, two natures in one person. There is no one like him. There is nothing that can compare to the greatness of who Jesus is. Jesus is holy. And when we grow in this understanding, then we are able to recognize who we are. Sinful, lost, broken, we are in need of a Savior. Our sin has broken our relationship with a holy God. But our loving Father has provided a way for us to be in a right relationship with him. Is Jesus your Savior? Have you responded by believing in Jesus? Have you put your faith in the one who died to pay the penalty for the death that you deserved? Jesus did this on the cross, paying our death penalty as a payment for our sin. That whoever would believe in Jesus will not die, but have eternal life. You can respond today. Jesus calls you to respond in repentance and faith. He's ready to come into your life if you would turn from your sin and commit to following him. Is Jesus your master and Lord? These are the words that Peter used, master and Lord. And are you a follower of Jesus? Are you becoming what he has called you to be? Are you doing what he has called you to do? Growing each day, looking to Jesus. This is our new identity in Christ. We are to be followers of Jesus. So I would say if you are discouraged in following Jesus and sharing his message with others, I would say take heart. Don't give way to fear. Jesus is with you. He promised to be with you. and he has chosen you for the task that he has given to you. And so let's join together in fishing for people to the glory of God. Jesus is building his church. He has gone before us, and he is showing us the way to go. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men and women. This is your identity as we follow Jesus. We're going to sing one more song, but let's pray before we do that together. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, there is no one like you. You are holy, holy, holy. Nothing can compare to the greatness of who you are. And Jesus, God's Son, very God, very man, thank you that he came into this world, a perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God. Thank you that he was also the Lamb of God and that he went to the cross in our place. Thank you that you took care of that sin problem. The greatest problem that we have in our lives is dealing with our sin, but you took care of that, Father. Thank you that we can trust you, that we can put our faith in you, that we can believe that what Jesus did on the cross was in our place. And now we can have a right relationship with you. Now we can follow you wholeheartedly, knowing what Jesus has done for us and knowing that you're still with us. Father, this is not where we want to be, just watching a video. I pray that we would be able to get together, band together to fulfill this great commission. But even now in this time, Father, I pray that we would take opportunity wherever we are, in our family, on a video call, as we go out into our cities. Father, would you please give us opportunity to speak for you, to share the gospel with the aim to persuade. Doesn't need to be something fancy or that we need to think about it, but Father, would we speak for you? Thank you for the change that you've made in my life. Thank you for the change that you've made in others who are watching this, in their lives. And Father, may we go out not fearing, but given this task of fishing for men and women to your glory, so that you would be honored and praised in our city and around the world. Thank you for other people who we can join with. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Bethel. We pray for our church family, Father. Please give us comfort and encouragement as we continue to follow and serve you. You are most glorious, and I pray in Jesus' most holy name, amen.